My name is Charles Lindenwood. I'm an alcoholic.
Hi, Charles.
Hi, family. Good to see you this morning. I noticed that nobody told any jokes this morning. I didn't get that. Well, I don't mind getting heckled. And if anybody hears anything they don't agree with, why, you know what you can do. Well, I'm going to talk about something that's very important to us, to Alcoholics Anonymous, and to the world in general. Because just think where each and every one of us would be on Sunday morning with a hangover, wishing we had a drink this morning. Well, how many of us would be dead if it weren't for the fact that some guy or some gal looked into your bloodshot eyes and didn't pay a whole lot of attention to your trembling lips and told you some things that both of you agreed with and brought you to Alcoholics Anonymous and set you down amongst your own kind where you could talk to anybody in the room and they'd understand. And I've heard it said, and I know it's true, that you couldn't be convinced that you were anything but right by your mother, father, sister, brother, wife, husband. But some drunk could come over and in 15 minutes encourage you to come and sit in an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting that you didn't know what you were expected to do. You didn't know what they would expect you to do. But they convinced you to come and sit and listen to some guy that, by his own admission, would tell you, and very truthfully so, that he wasn't in a position to tell you anything. And in my case, that's doubly so. Because when I was contacted to come to Alcoholics Anonymous, I was in the state hospital for nervous diseases in Little Rock, Arkansas. And I had one of them duplex rooms. Me and a real nutty-looking guy. And he was sitting in laying in his cot, in a 30-inch cot, with his sheet over his head, peeking at me with one eye. And I was in my cot, under my sheet, peeking at him with one eye. See, we hadn't established communication. And a knock came on the door, and I got up to open it, and there wasn't no doorknob on my side. And it was a man with a white coat, and he said, "Charlie, you've got company," and took me out to a day room where there were two nice-dressed, clear-eyed gentlemen with strong voices who shook my hands and said they were from AA. I said, "No, I never had heard of AA." What I figured was that they were inmates with ground privileges. and that they had come up at a hoorah meeting. And I thought, well, I'd go along with them, maybe I'll get ground privileges. And they told me all about AA, and I said, yeah, sure enough. And they said my mother had called them and told them that she believed I was worth saving. And I said, I believe I am too. And then they said a thing that got my attention. They said, if you will join us, we will help you get out of here. And I perked up. I want you to know I listen. And the next day I went down before a board of psychiatrists, five of the weirdest looking people you ever seen in your life. All psychiatrists are weird. And there was one sitting over at this side of the table that had something with his shoulder. His shoulder kept getting away from him. And every time it did, he'd look to see where it went. And I thought, this is unusual. And it was interesting to watch these people. And the next psychiatrist was a lady that had a head of hair that looked like a bed, never had been made up. And she kept doing a thing like this. I thought, honey, you're not going to help that hair by doing that. And down at the other end of the table, there was a psychiatrist that was looking through me. His eyes were focused toward me, but he wasn't focused on me. And I figured he's looking at something behind me. And I kept looking. And there wasn't anything back there. And I thought then, I said, well, there's people upstairs got more sense than these people. And then there was another fellow over there that was taking notes. Not on me, on them. And then this last psychiatrist was sitting right over to my right. I looked into his eyes, and there wasn't anybody home. And they started asking me questions, and before I could answer it, they would ask another question. And this kept on for 2-3 minutes, and finally I said, well, this is going far enough. And I said, the hell with this. And that was the answer. Next day, they turned me loose. I got drunk on the way home to celebrate. And I got home. I wasn't knee-walking drunk. I was just right. You know, at that stage where it wouldn't make any difference if the world would collapse, because you walking about 6 inches off of it anyhow. And as I approached home, my mother was sitting on the front porch on a swing, and she saw me coming. She could smell whiskey over the phone. And she knew I was drunk. And she got off of the swing and came down the porch and came down the walk and met me. She was crying. And she said, son, I love you. You're a wanted child. And I've always hoped and prayed that you'd grow into a man that would be beneficial to your family and help me to raise your younger brother. But you conducted yourself in such a manner that I want you to leave home. and not ever come back until such time as you can conduct yourself as a man. And so help me God, I did not know how a man was supposed to conduct himself. I thought that a man went down and got under the bridge with the rest of the drunks and drank smoke and rub-a-dub, and his mother gave me $2 so that I would have car fare and lunch money to look for a job. I was a home guard bum. There are three different kinds of bums. Home guard is the worst kind. That's the kind that stays at home and lets their mother, a wife, a husband, a son, a daughter, somebody that loves them so dearly that they'll put up with them and keep hoping and praying that they'll turn out all right. And that's the kind of bum I was. And my mother was still crying when I walked away, and I turned back around and I looked at her, and tears were coursing down her cheeks. And she had said that she wanted me to leave, and I don't remember feeling any compassion. I don't remember feeling any remorse. I don't remember feeling anything. And I turned around and looked at my wonderful mother and said, "All right, if that's the way you're going to act, I'll go be a bum." I kept that promise. The judge had told me that if I stayed in Arkansas, I was going to stay locked up. And I said, "Well, I'll go down and catch a freight train." I did, and went to Dallas, Texas, and got locked up. I went to Lordsburg, New Mexico, and got locked up. I went to El Paso, Texas, and got locked up. I went to Los Angeles and got in Lincoln Heights. And in Lincoln Heights, they keep a drunk 3 days in there and then turn them loose. They boil them up and delouse them. But they kept me a little longer. They turned me over to the psychiatrist, and he fooled around with me 3 or 4 days. And finally he said, "Son, there's only two things for a fellow like you to do. You can go on back to Arkansas where you won't be noticed, or you can go to Washington, D.C. where you will be appreciated." That's how I wound up in Washington, D.C. But that's a little bit about what kind of a drunk I was. And I've been known to be uncouth. And I try to be couth. But it just don't come out that way all the time. And I want to introduce you to my wife. Liz, stand up and let these people look at the wonderful girl I married. Liz and I get invited a lot of places, and I want to thank this committee for inviting us down here and treating us like we really were somebody. I appreciate that. One time Liz and I was invited to a masquerade party, and we went to this place to rent us a masquerade uniform. And I got me a bull uniform, and she got a cow uniform. And we got in the car and drove to this place, and it was crowded. There was no parking, and we had to drive around a great big lot, about an acre or two, I guess. And we got clear on the other side and parked the car. And I said, let's just climb over the fence and take a shortcut. And we did. And we got out about the middle of this field, and there was a bull. I mean, a sure enough bull. And he was pawing and bellowing. And Liz said, what in the world are we going to do? I said, well, I'm going over here and eat some grass. You'd better brace yourself. Now, I thought that was cool. But this is supposed to be a spiritual meeting, and that was about as spiritual as I could get in those days. And I'm going to talk about praying this morning. And when I was brought to AA, see, when you get down as low as I got, you don't go nowhere. You're either brought or sent. And I was brought to AA through the media of that two fellas that come and talk to me in Little Rock. They took me up to 121 and a half Main Street over the Snodgrass and Bracey drugstore. And I stayed up there, and there was some guy up there that said, boy, what are you doing in here calling yourself alcoholic? I spilt more on my necktie than you ever drank. And I thought, ain't he a nice man? He's relieving me of my disease. And I went out. And I drank, and I came back, and I drank, and I came back, and it took me 4.5 years to matriculate into this fellowship. But when I got back, I was ready, and I was in another nut ward in Washington, D.C., in the old Gallinger Hospital. And I looked around at those people in there, and there was about 65 men in there beside me. And I said, I'm in here for the same reason that all these men are in here, to keep from hurting myself or somebody else. And that's why they've got me locked up. And these people in AA have been telling me things that sounded good to me, but now I know they're true. And all the time I was fooling around with AA, I wasn't just fooling. I wasn't fooling anybody but me. I really was an alcoholic. And I really am an alcoholic. And I wasn't praying. I was just sort of talking to God. You know, like God was there and I was talking to him and really didn't deserve his companionship. I know some of you know what I mean. And I said, God, if I ever get out of this nut house, I'm going back to Alcoholics Anonymous, and if they'll accept me again, I never am going to leave. And that was May 15th, 1945, and I went back, and I have never left. And I'm not going to leave. I'm not going any. I found a home here. And I love Alcoholics Anonymous, and I love you. And what's the use of going anywhere else? And we have several prayers in Alcoholics Anonymous. There isn't any light on this thing. And my eyes are not as good as they used to be. So if I make a mistake, bear with me. First, we have the Serenity Prayer. And that Serenity Prayer, if you'll notice, it's in the party of the first part, singular. God, you're addressing God, grant me the serenity. We're not talking about anybody else. God, I'm hurting, and I need you. Grant me the peace of mind. Grant me the serenity. And we all use this prayer at times when our load gets so heavy we can no longer bear it. And they call it the Alcoholic's Prayer. But it isn't the Alcoholic's Prayer. This prayer is years older than our fellowship. But it certainly fits our needs. And when we pray this prayer, we're praying only for ourselves. And in the big book, we have the third step prayer. And that third step prayer is on page 63. It says, God, I offer myself to thee, to build with me and do with me as thou wilt. Relieve me of bondage of self, that I may better do thy will. Take away my difficulties, that victory over them may bear witness to those I would help of thy power, thy love, and thy way of life. May I do thy will always. And then we have the seventh step prayer. The seventh step prayer is on page 76 in the big book. My Creator, I am now willing that you should have all of me, good and bad. I now pray that you now remove from me every single defect of character that stands in the way of my usefulness to you and my fellows. Grant me strength as I go out from here to do thy bidding. Amen. That's the only place in the book that it says amen. And the word amen, I'll get around to that after a while, because I didn't know what that meant. I thought amen meant the end, but it's got a different meaning. And then we have the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father, if you choose to call it that. And I didn't have the power to concentrate on the Lord's Prayer as a whole. And I was concerned about me and the Lord's Prayer and these strong men that walked with firm steps and talked with conviction about the program of Alcoholics Anonymous. And as I would stand by them and listen to them in a clear voice pray this prayer, I'd say to myself, I wonder if I could ever be like them. And I sort of studied the prayer. And I divided it into 12 steps, 12 parts. And I could buy that by doing it a little bit at a time, like we live one day at a time. And you know, when you're praying the Lord's Prayer, you're praying for everybody, because it's not in the singular, it's in the plural. And the first part of the Lord's Prayer is just two words, Our Father. Now, if I can convincingly say Our Father, what that means is God is my Father and is your Father too. And if God is your Father and is my Father too, that means that we're siblings. And the word siblings means sister-brother relationship. And that means that that's why I call you my family. You are my family. When a person gets drunk to the state that they can no longer abide by their own thinking and their own rules, they need somebody. They need a lot of somebodies. And AA furnishes that. Our Father, we've established now who we're praying to. And then we want to know where this person that we're praying to is. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's where God is. And then we say, oh, well, God's in heaven and I'm down here on earth. That's a long ways apart. And that kind of bothered me for a while, and then they got some people in one of these Sputniks or Apollos and sent them up to the moon. And the moon's just sitting up there in the heavens without any support. And they took pictures of the earth. And lo and behold, the earth just sits out there in the heavens with no support. So we are in God's heaven. And if God is in heaven, He's with us. And what is God? What is the God that we pray to? A supreme intelligence. God can't be man. God can't be everywhere at once if He's flesh and blood. So intelligence is the only thing that Bill Wilson could figure out that God could be. And it says so in the book. I bought that, and I still feel that way. God is everywhere. He's omnipotent and all-powerful. The word omnipotent means everywhere. So how could God be everywhere if He were anything but intelligence? A supreme intelligence. Bill Wilson mentioned Christ, and he said Christ and His writings were very impressive, but the people who followed Him didn't seem to adhere to the principles. And I bought that. And then Bill said, as to the devil, if there is a devil, he certainly has got me. Well, the devil had me too. So I kept buying AA, and I kept buying this prayer, and I kept feeling better about it. So we've determined who we pray to, and we've determined where this God is and who this God is. And then The next was part, the third part of the Lord's Prayer was, Hallowed be thy name. And I, being raised in Arkansas and spent a whole lot of time out in the country in Bear, Arkansas, and in Curtis, Arkansas. You familiar with that? I think he is. But he comes from Arkansas too, and you all know who I'm talking about, our first speaker. I admire that man. I admire his intelligence and his ability to explain so well this book that we all use as our second Bible. Hallowed be thy name. I thought it was hollered be thy name. See, I was raised in a Baptist church, and what we'd do, get up before daylight and hitch up the mules to the wagon and put a couple of boards across the wagon and put some corn shucks in a bag and set them on there. And the old folks would sit on these sacks with corn shucks in them. And us kids would follow along the wagon and play on the way to church. And when we got there to the church, well, they'd take the bridles off the mules and tie them in a nice shady spot and give them some hay to eat. And the mules would be stomping their feet and snorting and making other noises that are commensurate to mules. And people in the church, the ladies would go inside the church and take the diety-type babies with them and that were drinking from the original source. And the babies would be crying and making a lot of noise, and the men would be outside whittling and telling stories, and the preacher had to holler. And I thought it was hollered be thy name. And I told this thing in Baltimore one time, and she said she's glad to hear me say that, because she thought his name was Harold. She thought it was Harold be thy name. But the word hallowed means holy. And did you ever notice that when you're with people and some of them are talking about God and they're saying his name in a holy manner, in a hallowed manner, you feel drawn to them. But if they're using God's name in a blasphemous manner, it sort of drops a curtain between you and separates you. And it don't seem like they're your brother or she's your sister. And we work on this premise that God's name is holy. And when we get in deep trouble, we honor that God by dropping to our knees. I do that mostly in the bedroom. I remember the first time that I really prayed. I had been in AA for a few days, and I was enjoying my sobriety. And I had a room. I had moved out of the flop house, and I'd moved into a room. I had a beautiful $3 a week hall room with a chair painted on the wall. There wasn't room enough for any furniture in there. And It was right up next to the roof, and the roof slanted down over the bed. I had one of them high hospital beds in there, and I had to be very careful getting up in the morning so that I didn't bump my head. But I was proud of that room, and I used to bring people from the club up, show them where I lived, and we'd stand in the hall and look in there. Because there wasn't room enough to walk in there and walk around. But I had an address. And I remember one time in AA, there was three guys came in, brand new fellas, and I was telling them, be like me. Get you a job. I had a $7 a week job working part-time in a Greek restaurant. I got fired from that job. When you get fired from washing dishes in a Greek restaurant, you're unemployable. And I told these boys, I said, get you a room, get an address. Don't be sleeping in these flop houses and under these loading platforms and in doorways. Get you a nice room like I got. And there was one of these old-time members, one of the originals. He was my nemesis. He was always doing this to me. And I was afraid not to go over there and see what he wanted, because I was afraid I'd lose my membership. Well, I went over and he said, this was Doug Halley was his name. And he said, Charlie, this may come as a big surprise to you, but those fellas that you're talking to never have got down to where you got up to. Well, I've thought of that so many times. When I hear somebody talking to somebody that's way yonder above them, telling them what to do, and people are prone to do that in Alcoholics Anonymous. But it seems to work. It seems to work just right. It seems that no matter who takes the time to make a 12-step call on whom, and sits down on an old rumpled bed and holds a sweaty hand and looks into bloodshot eyes and those quivering lips, they're saying just the right thing at the right time to the right person. So if you're hesitant about making 12-step calls and you don't feel you're eligible to do such a thing, the next time you're called upon to make a 12-step call, no matter where it is or who it's to be on, do it. For some reason or another, people are not making 12-step calls like they used to. And in these places where we have our inner group offices and they have volunteers on the phone, but I ain't homesick. I ain't ready to go. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So heaven must be a wonderful place where God's will is being done, and it's not being done here on earth. What's wrong? Well, there's a story that goes along with that. You know how the AA program was created? Bill Wilson was sitting in his kitchen sucking on a fifth, and the big God, the God of your understanding, had called a committee meeting. And all the lesser gods were sitting there. And they could tell that the God was angry. Lightning was flashing and the thunder was rolling. And old Bacchus, that's the god of wine, he was hiding behind Thor. Thor is the god of war. And God says, we've got a planet down in this solar system we call Earth. And people down there are drinking whiskey, using alcohol, and they're getting worse and worse. Bacchus, get out from behind Thor. This is in your department. What do you propose we do about that? And he says, boss? He said, I've been giving this a lot of consideration. And he says, you know, you sent some of your best men on earth to talk to these people, and they haven't listened. You sent your best priests and your best preachers, your best rabbis, and your most intelligent intellectuals down to convince these people that they shouldn't drink alcohol in excess. And the God says, I know that. What do you want to do about it? And he says, well, send a drunk down there to talk to them. They'll listen to him. And God says, that's a good idea. Wish I'd have thought of it myself. And right at that very minute, Bill Wilson, sipping on that jug, got to thinking, I believe I'll talk to some of these people up here if Dr. Silkworth will let me up there. And if he'll let me talk to those people up there, I'll sell them on the idea of staying sober. And if they don't buy it, I'll buy it myself. And that's what happened. You see, he figured out that if he talks to another person about staying sober with this program, the program he had not devised yet, that maybe they wouldn't buy it, but it would sell him on the idea of staying sober himself. So when you make a 12-step call on somebody and you're talking to them about staying sober, you're really selling yourself. You're enhancing your desire to stay sober. So you see, that's where they got the idea of this is a selfish program. But it's not selfish, it's selfless. Thank you. Then it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the sixth part says, give us this day our daily bread. Well now, give us this day our daily bread. What is our bread? What's your bread for today? Yours. Your bread is not the same as his bread or her bread. Your desire, that's what your desire is. Your greatest desire for today is your bread. Give us this day our daily bread. If you're a woman who's pregnant, your daily bread is that your child will be born with 4 digits, 2 arms and 2 legs, 10 fingers and 10 toes, 2 good clear eyes, and all of the components that are supposed to be possessed by human beings. And if you're out of work, why your bread for today is that you'll get a job. Maybe your bread for today is to get a raise because you need a little more money to support yourself and your family. But whatever your bread is for today, we ask God for that. And sometimes we're a little hesitant to ask God for our need because we think that it's not important enough for a God who's busy as God must be to pay attention to. Don't feel that way about that. God wants to know your needs, and He wants to supply them. God wants to know that you know that He knows you know He knows you know. Because God knows the number of hair on your head, and He marks the fall of a sparrow. And sometimes you think it might be a little redundant to ask God for something He already knows. But I'll say that again. He wants to know that you know He knows you know He knows you know. And that's why you pray. You converse with God like you would a friend. And you're not embarrassed to ask for a little thing that might even seem small in your estimation, but it might be a big thing to you in your future, like not taking that next drink. My first prayer was in this room. I had this $3 a week hall room, and I remember that I was undressing that night and I dropped a shoe and it took a crazy bounce and went up in under that bed. And I had to get down off of the bed, you know, those high hospital beds. I got down and got on my hands and knees to get down and reach that shoe. And while I was down there, I said, God, thank you for keeping me sober today. And that was my first real prayer, said from the heart with sincerity. And I got in that bed and I felt like I was wrapped in a shroud, protected by that God that I'd prayed to. And the next morning, as the sun came up, the window that was there faced the east, and the sun shone in on me. And I got up out of the bed, and I got back down on my knees, and I said, God, help me to stay sober today. That wasn't a long, beautifully written prayer, but I could feel that prayer going right through the roof. Did you ever say a prayer and you felt it bouncing back? You just felt that it wasn't getting through to God? Did you ever have this feeling of impending doom? You know what that is when you have that feeling of impending doom? That's impending doom. Lead us not into temptation. No, I'm skipping number 7. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I've done a lot of trespassing on the railroad, and I've been kicked off of a lot of railroads for trespassing, and I thought that's what it meant. And I was glad to find out that a trespass is a lie. A trespass is a sin. A trespass is something you're doing against yourself or somebody else. And We ask God to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, now, I've thought this over quite a bit, and I thought, now, I rode elevators a whole lot in Washington, D.C., and sometimes they were right crowded, and I got an ingrown toenail, and when somebody stepped on that toe, I don't forgive them right away. In fact, I say a few things that I oughtn't to say. And I don't know what it means that or not. But there are a lot of things that we need to forgive ourselves for. We've got to learn to love and respect ourselves and our abilities. Our abilities to do right. And our abilities to go in the right direction. We've just been off of the path, and we've gone in the wrong direction, and that's where sponsorship comes in. A sponsor is supposed to tell you things you need to hear, and we want sponsors to tell us things that we want to hear. But good sponsors don't do that. If you've got a sponsor you like, you better get you another sponsor. Because if you've got a sponsor that's telling you what you need to hear, he's making you mad. He's upsetting you. So lead us. Lead us not into temptation. I think there should be a period behind that lead us. Lead us not into temptation. Can you imagine a God that is completely good and without any thought of evil leading you into temptation? No way. No way. Lead us not into temptation. We've been in temptation. We've been through hell barefooted. You know the difference between spirituality and religion? The religious people are trying to keep from going to hell. We've been there. That's the difference. And when you get spiritual, you don't want to go back. Been there all you want to be. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Well, now that's where we take these four steps and the tenth step. You ever notice in the tenth step, it says, when you're wrong, promptly admit it. It don't say, if you're wrong, you're going to be wrong. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to do and say things that you shouldn't. You know, you don't recover from alcoholism. You recover from a seemingly hopeless condition of mind and body. And this is done in four phases. First, you recover physically. And that don't take very long. There was a fella in the hospital and now, when I came in the AA, there was only two places for drunks, jail and the nut house. Now, they go to treatment centers. And the thing that determines how or when they get cured is when the insurance runs out. But anyways, if you concentrate on this phase of the thing, there was a guy that was in the treatment center, and he'd been in there about 5 days. And you know, if you're a healthy person in the beginning, no matter how drunk you've been, after about 5 days, you're eating, and you're feeling pretty good, and you're looking pretty good, your eyes are clearing up. And this beautiful little nurse is walking around there, and you know how an old drunk is. This little nurse came in and brought this drunk breakfast. And she said, "Oh, we're looking so nice today. We're improving so rapidly. Your pulse is normal. Your temperature is normal. I've got your breakfast here. I want you to eat it all. And here is a little glass. I want you to give me a specimen this morning." He said, She leaves the room, and he eats all of his breakfast except his pineapple juice, which he pours into the specimen glass. The nurse comes back, and she, "Oh, we've eaten all of our breakfast, and we're looking so good, and here's your specimen." She raised, "Oh my, but it's cloudy." He reaches over and got it and says, "It is cloudy. I'll run it through again for you." You remember I said back in the fourth part of the Lord's Prayer where I said, "Thy kingdom come," like if we'd be patient, God's kingdom would come. Well, in the tenth part of the Lord's Prayer, which says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power." Well, now, we've been living in God's kingdom all this time, ever since God created Adam and Eve, or he created Adam and took a rib off of him and made Eve. Ain't that a crock? I never could convince Liz that she was a rib off of some guy. But anyways, "For thine is the kingdom." Now we've been living in God's kingdom all this time, and we're just now beginning to realize that this great intelligence that created everything in it, the seas, the everything, how great thou art. And there's a song to that effect, and they sing that song at every session, at the spring session of Lake Yale. And if you have a chance, go to Lake Yale, and it's a spiritual experience that you'll never regret. I think it's going up to $75 this year, and that includes room, board, everything. No collection, just $75, and that's the whole weekend. If you get a chance, go down there and do some 12-step work. You can do some 4-step work. And the kind of work that we think of when we pray the Lord's Prayer. We don't say the Lord's Prayer. You see people from the podium sometimes say, "Now we're going to repeat the Lord's Prayer." We don't repeat the Lord's Prayer. We don't say the Lord's Prayer. We pray the Lord's Prayer. And we say every word distinctly and completely, just as if it's the first time God ever heard it. And we can feel that prayer and its acceptance. It's a lesson in humility for us. And we got a whole lot to be humble about. Me, I have you. I don't know about you. For thine is the kingdom and the power. God's power and the glory. When I get down off of this podium, somebody will come up and shake hands with me. That's glory. When I go out in the hall, somebody will pat me on the back. Charlie, you're looking good. If everybody tells you you're looking good, you're about dead. You want it. When everybody you see says, Charlie, you're looking good. Your name ain't Charlie, I mean to tell me that. You're looking good. I said, man, I better look in the mirror. Something wrong. Isn't that strange? Well, I'm strange myself. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That's the tenth part of the Lord's Prayer. It's by God's grace that we're here, and through His power that we're here. God sent us to AA so that AA could send us back to Him, or her, as the case may be, and the glory. Don't stop patting people on the back. Don't stop shaking hands. And don't stop telling people that they look good. We like that. Although we know we're ugly. I know people, I'm one of them, so ugly that I had to sneak up on the dipper to get a drink of water. But it still makes me feel good when somebody says, you're looking good. I like it. Don't stop doing that. To anybody, especially somebody that looks like the last rose of summer. And then every one of you here know that somebody's been asking you, how long you have to go to those meetings? It's right here. Forever and ever. We don't graduate. We don't become immune to alcohol. We just keep coming back. One day at a time. And then the 12th part of the Lord's Prayer is Amen. And I thought that meant the end. But Amen, the word Amen means so be it. And so may it be that you and I will continue to meet in this environment and loving God and respecting AA and God more and more as a result of this prayer. God bless you.